The Old Testament reading for this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the eighth chapter. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God.
How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his grace.
For from him, and through him, and to him are all things.
To him be glory forever. Amen.
The epistle reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us from the letter from St. Paul to the church in Rome, the eighth chapter. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there is the ACLU, who loves to sue churches who are faithfully speaking God's word. But if God is for us, who can be against us? There's also the Southern Poverty Law Center, which would gladly label us as a hate group. But if God is for us, who can be... well, there's a lot of politicians out there, too, that would really like to strip away our religious rights. But if God is for us, who can be social justice warrior celebrities who have no idea what it is that we're actually saying but proclaim us to be hateful bigots and convince their followers to do the same? But if God is for us, who can be lawyers? There's lots and lots of lawyers out there who are just chomping at the bit to shut down any business that operates under Christian values and chooses not to bow to the rainbow flag. But if God... False religions. There's false religions, too. Some of whom preach that Christians should be killed for their faith. Oh, and there's also the false teachers within Christianity itself. Teachers who claim to be preaching the word of God and yet are convincing people to follow the ways of the world instead of God. But if God is for us, who can... There's the woke mob, and they are happy to tolerantly burn down our churches because we don't get along. But if God is for us, who can be... There's our whole decadent culture. I mean, the whole thing out there, really. It despises God's word. It's going to do anything that it can to silence it. But if God is for us, who can... There's the devil. Oh, he's bad. I mean, and he is certainly against us. He's there constantly tempting us to sin and luring us away from the church and trying to get us to trust him instead of God, trying to convince us that the ways of the world are right and the church is just outdated and needs to get with the times. But if God is for us, now there's our own sinful culture too, our own sinful flesh within ourselves. We ourselves resist God day and night, trying to find loopholes in his word, constantly pulling us toward wickedness and vice and sin, and always trying to convince us that God is wrong and we know better. So if God is for us, who can be against us besides everyone and everything in this sinful world? And when you look at it like that, it sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like the church doesn't stand a chance. When you are surrounded on all sides, without and within, by sin, by hatred, by those who despise the word of God, what chance does this church have? When the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh are against us, when our culture is becoming increasingly hostile to the church, when sound doctrine and faithful living out of God's word is declared to be both hateful and unlawful, is there any chance that the church can actually survive? Is there any chance that God's kingdom could actually grow, that people would hear the word of God and believe it? But remember, we're more than conquerors. So we're going to beat them, right? God says here, we are more than conquerors in all these things. So of course, the church is going to come out triumphant. They'll never successfully sue a Christian business owner or make them close up shop just because they stood up for their Christian values, right? They'll never bully faithful Christians into fearful silence, where we would rather just nod our heads quietly to whatever wickedness that they promote instead of risking our own personal comfort to speak out for the Christian faith, right? Oh, they might rule the coasts, we'll give them that, but they'll never, ever sway wholesome Midwesterners to despise Christianity, right? They'll never wear us down to the point where we are so tired of fighting day after day after day that we just throw our hands up and say, fine, do what you want to the sinful ways of the world, to our community, to our friends, to even our own family. Right? They'll never win the next election. They will never pass legislation that takes away our tax-exempt status. They'll never, ever, ever close down this church. Right? Right? Wrong. While secularism, false religions, Even false versions of Christianity might focus on earthly power, on worldly dominance, and on temporal comforts and gains. God actually never promises that faithful Christians will have it easy. God never promises that this building will stand here until he comes again in glory. God never promises that his faithful people will not suffer terrible, awful things. He never says that if you stand firm in the true Christian faith, that you will always prosper, you will always be victorious, and always have a safe and comfortable life. In fact, God promises just the opposite. If you are standing out for your Christian faith in this world, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. He says that life for a faithful Christian will be a fight. That standing firm in Jesus' word means bearing a cross rather than a crown. But pastor, you might say, what about the very reading that you're preaching on? Go back and read it, pastor. Paul clearly says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Paul says, who can be against us? Who can condemn us? Who can separate us from the love of Jesus? So doesn't that mean, pastor, that our loving Heavenly Father is going to keep and protect us and that he will make everything turn out okay? And if you said such things to me, I would appreciate it because that means that you were listening to the reading. But I would also point out that God's promises are not for earthly victories. Why do you think Paul lists all those things? Tribulation, nakedness, famine, sword, distress, if you're not going to be facing them. Why bother bringing them up if God's going to magically keep you away from all these things? He's not. God does not promise earthly ease. God is not promising here that as long as your faith is good enough, then everything's going to be hunky-dory and you will never feel even an ounce of discomfort because that's how he shows his love. That's not it. God's promises are not for earthly victories. And honestly, if they were, those would be some fairly disappointing promises. Because at some point or another, every single earthly victory comes to an end. When you're the champion, next year someone else takes the title. Either another fight comes along to challenge the peace that you worked so hard for in your life and finally obtained, and now it attacks you from another side. Or your life itself ends in the sleep of death. And all the victories, all the wins in your column, all the stats you racked up come to absolutely nothing for you. And so if God is just promising earthly victories, then there is very, very little comfort to actually be taken from these words, even if we are grossly misinterpreting them. So thanks be to God that that's not what he's talking about. Thanks be to God that he is not telling us that things are going to be great here on earth and that's it. Because the fact is, we are not going to win every earthly victory. Now don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean that we stop trying. This doesn't mean that we throw our hands up and say, well, culture's won down here, so let's just keep quiet, get to heaven and be done with it. No. We are bold to confess our faith. We are bold to live out the Christian faith in our vocation, wherever we may be. We vote our faith. We speak our faith, even if it means that the world hates us, even if it means that we are labeled as bigots and hateful, even if it means the end of our own life. We fight for the Christian truth. We fight for the kingdom of God. We proclaim it boldly, even as the world hates us all the more for it. But the fact is, we don't do so under the assumption that we will always come out on top, unscathed, standing above the smoking ruins of our enemies, saying, win another one. We may not win the earthly victory. We may well lose absolutely everything. But the fact is, the glorious truth of the gospel is, even if we have lost everything in this world, we've lost nothing. Because while plenty of things can and will separate us from earthly peace and comfort and joy, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take away the glorious love that He has given to us, and through that love, the eternal promises of redemption and heaven. Nothing can take away the love of Jesus Christ from the life of a Christian. And that's not because we are so lovable, but because He is so loving. Because we are by nature sinful and unclean. We are not basically good people who occasionally do something wrong. We are sinners to the core. Sin isn't just something we do from time to time. Sin is who we are and what we are. And by rights, sin, God hates it. We have nothing to offer God. We have despised God at every turn. We have sinned against Him. We have heard His word and said, "Yeah, but I think I can do better." We naturally hate God, and we want to do sinful, evil, and wicked things. We hear the word of the Lord, and instead of embracing it and saying, "Yes, Lord, this is a better way," we run the opposite direction and say, "But I heard Oprah say this, and so I'm going to live this way instead." We are not the lovable creatures that everybody should just be thrilled to have on their side. We are sinners. We are evil, we are wicked, and we despise God. We deserve nothing but to be cast out into the eternal darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But instead, we are loved. Not because of what we've done, but as God Himself assures us, the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Why does God love you? He loves you because He promised to love you, because He has chosen you, because He has given up absolutely everything to make you His own. Not because you deserved it, but simply because of His inexplicable love for you. For me, for all His sinful, wayward children. Even while we were deeply unlovable and unloving, God loves us so much that He is willing to give up everything. That He Himself is willing to die to rescue us from the perils of hell. Ask yourself this: would you give up your life for someone who hated you? Would you give up everything for someone who denied your existence and wanted nothing to do with you? Would you suffer unimaginable torment for those who despise you, those who want to silence you, those who do everything that they can to defy you? You wouldn't, and neither would I, but God would, and He did. There on the cross, Jesus died. He gave up everything, even though there was no earthly reason for Him to do so. He stood to gain nothing because we had nothing to offer. But He gave up everything, and we were given the victory. All your guilt, every transgression, every wicked thought and word and deed that you've ever committed or ever will, it was laid upon Jesus Christ, that spotless, holy, perfect Lamb of God. And then, willingly, in a love that we will never fully grasp or comprehend, He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He gave Himself up as a sacrifice to pay the penalty that you could never pay, to suffer the wrath of God that should have been yours for all eternity. All of it was laid upon Him so that you could be clothed in His robe of righteousness. So that you could be redeemed, rescued from sin, death, and the devil. Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, did all of this to spare you. He was crucified, died, and was buried for you. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. Not just for Himself, but for you as well. He continued to give, continued the victory, continued to proclaim to the world that his and his alone is the throne of might and glory, and that all those who look to him in faith are united with him in that victory. The stone was rolled back so that the world could see that he is not there, but he is risen indeed, just as he proclaimed he would be. And that all those who look to his cross and empty tomb will be with him where he is. Because he is risen, all who look to him in faith will rise again to new life, just as he did. Not life like we know it down here, marred and corrupted by sin, life of constant temptation and sorrow and strife and pain and persecution and suffering, but perfect, eternal life in that sinless paradise of heaven. No more sorrow, no more temptation, no more strife, no more persecution, no more pain or suffering or breaking down or death, only the eternal joy of seeing God face to face for all eternity, singing out his praises with angels and archangels and with all the saints of heaven, all those who have gone before us in the one true faith, all those who will come after us, gathered around his throne, joyfully serving him day and night, in that perfect paradise of heaven that Jesus has prepared personally for you, that he himself has won for you, that he himself promises you is yours, and that he himself will come and take you to be with him forever. While you were dead in your sin, an enemy of God, he looked upon you not in wrath and judgment as you deserved, but in mercy, compassion, and love. He chose to sacrifice everything so that you could be spared from the consequences of your sin, the eternal fires of hell. He loves you with an unshakable, steadfast, sacrificial love that gives you far more than just a temporary earthly victory. He gives you the eternal victory through his cross and empty tomb. And since he does, even now as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all things here truly do work together for good for those who love God. When you have earthly peace and comfort and joy, you give thanks to God for his hand of protection and grace in your life. When you have tumult, disaster, and persecution, you give thanks to God that he alone is your rock and strength when everything else in this world has turned against you. When you have no battles to fight, no enemies to contend with, nothing to do but sit at home and wait for a pandemic to be over with, you give thanks to God for all the evil, wicked things that are not in your life when they so easily could be against you. Even as we continue to sin, even as we listen more to the world than to his word, God continues to love us, continues to hold steadfast, continues to cry out to us by his word, continues to call us his own, though we don't deserve it one bit. And while the church may well be persecuted worse and worse in the years to come, while the world may well continue its headlong plunge deeper and deeper into the abyss of sin and depravity, while we may not win even a single earthly victory, still, by grace, we stand firm in our faith. Faith not in ourselves, not in earthly victories or peace or comforts or anything that's earthly at all, but in the steadfast, unchanging, undeniable word of God that proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, here on earth, everyone, including the devil and even our own sinful nature. And because of that, we are going to lose. And we are going to lose often, and we are going to lose much. But even if the world takes everything else from us, there is one thing that it cannot take. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For he has suffered and died on the cross for you. He has risen again from the tomb for you. And because he has,
you are forgiven
of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.